We've been on a theme of community. And a few weeks ago, I was rostered to preach into the theme of community. And because of the circumstances of how things shifted, I didn't actually end up preaching the message that I prepared on community. But I found myself in the preparation of that message asking this question. What is the difference between the Acts Church and the Church of Perth in 2025? That question kept coming back to me and back to me and back to me as I prepared that message. You know, because the Acts Church appears to have such passion, solidarity, buy-in, functional community and fellowship, and a release of God's kingdom power in an incredible way. Would you agree? So I considered the Church of Perth in 2025. We have the same mandate. We have the full written canon of Scripture, Old and Testament, in one book. No scrolls that we have to go down to the church to have a look at. We have the canon of Scripture in one book. We have relative freedom to preach the gospel. We have the same Holy Spirit and available power. The same promise and destiny in Christ. So what's the difference? Persecution. The Christian church was birthed in religious and governmental persecution. So the death of Jesus and the scattering of his disciples was sanctioned by both religious and governmental leaders. So the rise of Christianity sustained persecution from the government, which was the Roman Empire at the time. Because as a monotheistic faith, Christianity conflicted with their polytheistic Roman religion. So Christianity was viewed as a threat to Roman social norms and governance. But even under those circumstances, the early church flourished. So in Acts 2:4, which is early days, very early days of the church, says this about Peter. And with many other words, he testified and exhorted them, saying, be saved from this perverse generation. He didn't mince words. He's speaking of the religious system, the governmental system. He's speaking of the whole system, this perverse generation. Then those who gladly received his word were baptized, and that day about 3,000 souls were added to the church. Not having favor with the religious leaders or the government of the day, the church flourished. Then in 36 AD, Stephen was martyred. Now, this is his address prior to his death. It's Acts 7:51 to 53. It says, you stiff-necked and uncircumcised in heart and ears. Like, go for it, mate. Can you imagine? Like, this is the religious leaders he's talking about. You stiff-necked and uncircumcised in heart and ears, you always resist the Holy Spirit, as your fathers did, and so do you. Which of the prophets did your fathers not persecute? and they killed those who foretold the coming of the just one, of whom you now have become the betrayers and murderers. This is a heavy word. Who have received the law by the direction of angels and have not kept it. Acts 7:59. And they stoned Stephen as he was calling on God and saying, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. Then he knelt down and cried with a loud voice, do not charge them with this sin. And then he said this. Oh, sorry. And when he had said this, he fell asleep. Now, that scripture has always perplexed me. I love it. And I've looked at that word asleep from every angle in the Greek. And there's lots of other words that could have been used. There's other words for killed. There's other words for death. There's other words for all of those things. But they chose the word that translates sleep. And you know why I believe that is? This is just my opinion. I'm not going to create a doctrine around this, but I believe this is why. Is that in Stephen's calling out to the Lord and saying, do not charge them for the sin, God took him instantly so that his murderers could not take his life, so that God didn't have to charge them for their sin. What graciousness and heart did God and Stephen show to those who were murdering him by stoning him? God just took him, bang, so they didn't have an opportunity to kill him themselves. How about Paul? In Acts 8, 1-3, it says that now Saul, being the same person, Paul originally Saul, was consenting to Stephen's death, to his death. And at that time, a great persecution arose against the church, which was at Jerusalem. And they were all scattered throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria, except the apostles, and devout men carried Stephen to his burial and made great lament over him. As for Saul, he made havoc. Now, isn't that an interesting word? Havoc of the church. Entering every house and dragging off men and women, committing them to prison. Now, can you imagine you're having dinner on Saturday night with your wife and your family watching TV? Someone beats down the door and drags you and your family out of your home and puts you in a filthy, rotten, stinking prison. Why? Because you're a believer. In 64 AD, Christians were blamed for the Great Fire of Rome, leading to severe persecution. In fact, it was state-sponsored persecution. Nero, the emperor, I think, at the time, sanctioned that Christians would be persecuted because he blame them for starting the fire in Rome. And actually, there's questions that state that he actually motivated the fire because he wanted to rebuild Rome in a particular fashion. But he blamed it on the Christians. So there was state-sponsored persecution. They were thrown into arenas with lions. Now, they were sewn into animal skins, put in arenas, and then set upon by dogs. They suffered violence and crucifixion, and Peter and Paul were both martyred during Nero's leadership. One crucified upside down and one beheaded. But you know what? The church still functioned and grew. It faced the most severe persecution, and from 64 AD until 313 AD, the church flourished under heavy persecution. And it wasn't until 313 AD, that the Edict of Milan under Constantine freed Christians to practice their faith. So for the first 300 years of the church, the glory days of the church, the days when the Spirit moved most powerfully and we saw so many amazing things happen, was the years of their greatest persecution. But it didn't stop there, because in the 7th century, Muhammad killed a whole bunch of Christians who wouldn't convert to Islam. In the 16th century, the Ottoman Empire slaughtered thousands of Christians. During the French Revolution, tens of thousands of Christians were killed. In the late 17th century, the Chinese government banned Christianity and killed all the Christians in the country. Japan killed a vast amount of Christians. The Russian government killed thousands of Christians, 500,000 Christians. Today, there are 260 million Christians who are reported to live in countries that have a high level of persecution. Did you know, on average, there are 11 Christians a day martyred for their faith? Now, 11 Christians a day. You know, sometimes we look back and study the early church, and we look at its unity and its tight community, its radical growth and the miraculous signs and wonders, but we forget the discomfort, the danger, the commitment, the cost. I remember a few years ago, a number of years ago, we were pastoring a church in Rockingham, and we took a team to India. And we've sort of ministered in quite a few different countries around the world, but this really stuck in my mind. We're in India, in the northern part of India, and Denise and I were running a pastor's conference with a missions organisation in the country. And they gathered all these pastors together in this room. And while I was ministering at that conference, I heard the Holy Spirit speak to me, 50% of the people in the room will give their lives for me. 50%. Then just after that, there was this great crackdown on Christian religion, and many Christians were killed in that nation. I remember a school, a Christian school we went to, met the headmaster and some of the staff, and looked at this amazing Christian school in the middle of India. You know, several months later, all the staff or the headmaster and the manager of the school were cut into pieces and delivered around the school. You know, this is the reality of what's happening worldwide. This is an actual reality. And the author, Nick Ripken, the author of The Persecuted Church, said this: more persecution, more growth. Less persecution, less growth. Jesus even said, blessed are the persecutors. In Matthew 5, 10 to 12, it says, blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake. Interesting. It doesn't say for the expansion of the gospel of the kingdom or any other things. What it talks about is blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for standing up for what is right. For theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Verse 11, blessed are you when you are reviled and persecuted, and they persecute you and say all kinds of evil against you falsely for my name's sake. Rejoice and be exceedingly glad, for great is your reward in heaven, for so they persecute the prophets before you. Whoa. And we squirm at some minor conflict or even disagreement with the people around us. Our Christian culture is very soft on conflict and very focused on comfort. Now, I'm going to make a few statements, and I just want you to remember that I'm not poking you in the eye, because you are the people who are here. Okay? I'm preaching to the choir. You're in church this morning. But did you know that much of the church in Australia only attends church 3 to 4 times, once every 3 to 4 weeks? Some never attend church. I know Christians personally who proclaim themselves as being Christians who never go to church. They don't meet daily in someone's home, as the early church did. We work hard all our lives for security and comfort. We serve on the basis of convenience. We have a Bible and we don't often read it. We come to church to be fed. We largely go silent on political or social issues. And they are the issues of righteousness. This morning, I just want to bring to your attention that persecution is a dividing line in the sand for the church. Once we stand under persecution, we have to make serious decisions in our own life. Well, we don't have to make those decisions as the Western Church. But it separates us from the crowd. John 16:33 says, Jesus speaking, "In the world you will have tribulation. Be of good cheer, for I have overcome the world." Martin Luther said, if a Christian, this is us, if a Christian is not having tribulation in the world, there is something wrong. I've never preached a message about persecution. Ever. I've preached lots and lots of messages. I'm sensing a change, a shift. Unfortunately, if you look at history, what changes the church is conflict and persecution. Mark 10:29 says, "So Jesus answered and said, 'Assuredly, I say to you, there is no one who has left house or brother or sister or father or mother or wife or children or lands for my sakes and the gospel's, who shall not receive 100-fold now in this time houses and brothers and sisters and mothers and children and lands with persecutions.'" Why is that in there? You're kidding, right? Because Jesus is confirming that he will restore to us every blessing, but with it will come persecutions. And then he says, "And in the age to come, eternal life." I love it that in John 15 it says, "Remember the word I said to you," Jesus speaking, "a servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you." I'm not prophesying disaster this morning. I'm prophesying opportunity. Sense the difference. It's not about disaster, it's about opportunity. But there is a shift. You know, for the first time in a long time, we have seen the assassination of a young Christian evangelist on Western world soil. Now, that hasn't happened for a long period of time. And he was assassinated by a left-wing homosexual male who is currently in a relationship with another male who is currently undergoing gender reassignment. That man was obviously used by the forces of darkness to strike a blow to righteousness. But in the words of Erica Kirk, She said this, "You have no idea what you have done, what you have unleashed." There's a shift. There is a shift. So where to start with this shift? How do you and I, as believers of Ascend Church in Perth, Western Australia in 2025, where to start? So I put down a few things this morning that God's been really challenging me and I believe is challenging the church in this season. You ready? Okay. Challenge your own perspective of comfort. Are we up for some discomfort? Is our priority ease and comfort over kingdom advancement? Are we prepared to lose our life to gain it, or even experience some discomfort? I realize that I am super soft in the area of discomfort. A.W. Tozer said, "When we have nothing left but God, we discover that God is enough." Secondly, I believe that we need to fear being a passive Christian more than we fear man. Start to deal with your own fear of man. Now, I realized that this is where my threshold for discomfort is very low. I tend to have a fear of man because I don't want the discomfort of disagreement. Now, what is that, realistically? I'll hold back and I won't say things when I could, just purely because I don't want the discomfort of disagreement. That's not asking for my life. It's just some discomfort. You know, I'm a person, I like to be liked by everyone. But that comes at a cost. And God has been speaking to me about that and saying, "Ian, that is not good enough. I need you to experience some discomfort. I need you to happily disagree with people." And God's changing that in my life. I want to fear being a passive Christian more than I fear man. Matthew 10:27 says, "Whatever I tell you in the dark, speak in the light. And whatever you hear in the ear, preach from the housetops. And do not fear those who can kill the body, but cannot kill the soul, but rather fear him who is able to destroy both soul and body in hell." Shift your basis of fear. We shouldn't be fearing those around us. We should be fearing living a passive Christian life. Amen? Thirdly, know what you believe. Be informed. Know what you believe and unashamedly communicate that. Read and study what is going on. Okay, know what's happening in our environment. If you're thinking to yourself, "Well, I'm just getting sick of hearing about Charlie Kirk." Well, just find out. Look at what's going on. I have learned so much in the last few weeks by watching his debates. Don't that write that off as being some random American event, which we tend to do as Australians. But watch what's going on around you. Be aware. Be informed. Don't think that our political world is something that a Christian needs to ignore. It's something that we need to be engaged in. Know what you believe and unashamedly proclaim that. Fourthly, learn to disagree with people. Your voice is required and valuable. And be comfortable with conflict. Learn to disagree. I've found, like, we over the years have done quite a lot of street outreach stuff where we're ministering to people on the street. And one of the wonderful things that that teaches you is the ability to be able to have people disagree with you and let that wash off. And I know I've gone through seasons of my life where I've been very good at that, and seasons of my life where I've been intimidated by the people around me not opening my mouth. Learn to disagree with people. It's okay. Even on the big issues. But never let it get personal or accusational. You know, I believe that you can have a robust communication or a robust conversation with somebody and totally disagree, but at the same time be ministering love, acceptance, and care. Do you hear what I'm saying? Never let it get personal. In fact, I was watching one of Charlie Kirk's debates the other day, and he was talking about women's rights, and, you know, I totally agreed with what he was saying, and this young girl who had the mic said, "I hope your daughter can get away from you." And he went, "Whoa." And everyone was silent, and he said, "Oh, I'm sorry. That is not acceptable in debate. That is personal, that is hard, that is callous, that is not appropriate." So we need to stay to the appropriate. We need to learn how to have robust communications with people where we disagree, where we can have an opinion, and at the same time bringing love and care and concern. That's why we're doing what we're doing. Have a controlled response to everything that is set before you. That is what will set you apart. It's the fact that you don't have to get emotional and angry and upset and all those things, that you can continue to bring love and care and support, even in the midst of that disagreement. That is what will set you apart. That is what will make you different. Treat all people with love and respect. And remember that love conquers all. It's our mark. It's the beautiful thing about being a Christian. Love is our mark. And people will respect you when you can agree with them without hurting them and being callous and hard. Love is our mark. Okay. Fifth thing, consider the big issues. You know, I have never chosen to speak about political things in church life. But we're in a season where this has to be done. Unfortunately, the changes in policy and law directly affects our freedom as Christians. Through political decisions, our freedom is being eroded away at every year. So consider this and think about it. I challenge you, please think about these things. Think about your religious freedom. Is that threatened? Think about freedom of speech, your ability to be able to proclaim and declare. That's changing. Think about abortion and what's going on in that area. I really believe that in years to come, we're going to look back at this season and be absolutely shocked by what was allowed in the area of abortion. And this isn't about people who've had abortions. If that's you, then that's okay. There is no condemnation, right? This is about the law and what is allowed. Consider immigration and how that affects you. Like, I'm not against immigration. I am against mass immigration, where the left has a chosen plan to introduce more and more Islamic people into Western Christian nations to water down the Christian voice. It's happened for years, and it's still happening. Now, that's probably the most political statement I've ever made in a church pulpit, but that's the reality. The left wants to fill every Christian nation up with as many Islamic people as they can to water down the voice. So I'm not against any nation being in our country. It's about ideology, not about nationality. I would encourage you, point six, to vote according to ethical Christian beliefs and values, not just social and political standpoints. Now, let me explain this. I believe that we need to align our political beliefs according to the kingdom of God and let the rest go. So that's a challenge, right? I know that in Australia, when I was a kid, there was Labor and Liberal, and that was it, pretty much. The National Party, maybe, later on. And, you know, Labor was about, you know, it had a basic socialist undertone that, you know, unionists and government workers, and if you worked in the government fields and enjoyed that thing, you would vote for Labor. And then there was Liberal, who was basically a capitalist or private enterprise-based governmental party, and that was all we had. But even then, we had a right and a left. And it's more about right and left than it is about political parties. As Pastor Jason mentioned this morning, these days, the right and the left has not become about politics, it's become about good and evil. But now there are many parties with different value. And you know what? There is incredible hope in Western Australia. When you vote, find out about who you are voting for. Okay? Now, I live in Rockingham. We have a Rockingham Shire election coming up where we're electing councillors and a mayor, right? So I got this thing, we do the postal vote. I had a form that had to fill out 1 to 5 or 1 to 6 for the councillors that I wanted to be in Rockingham government. So I thought, well, I don't have a clue who these people are. So I did some research, still couldn't find out what they believed. So I rang up a councillor from the Rockingham Council I know to be a born-again Christian, and I said, send me a text, tell me who to put first and who to put last. And he did. So I did. He knows what my agenda is, and I know what his agenda is. That's okay. Find out about who you're voting for. And you know, we have a guy in Western Australia called Nick Goran. Now, he's a Liberal, but that doesn't make any difference. He is the leader of the opposition in the Legislative Council. So the Legislative Council are responsible for checking and amending laws passed in the lower house. So he's in the upper house. He is also the Shadow Attorney General of Western Australia. He's also the Minister for Child Protection. And he's also very, very born again. He's fantastic. I was part of the State Executive for Australian Christian Churches for a season. And I had the opportunity of having lunch with Nick Goran at Parliament House. And man, the bills that he has stopped going through that would have changed our society to be more ungodly are as unbelievable. So there is hope. There are people out there who are making a difference in government. There's the Australian Christian Party. Marika Gonwald, I think that's how you pronounce it, is doing an amazing job. And people that you would know, like remember Michael Crichton, who used to attend this church? He is running for the mayor of Rockingham. Woohoo! Go, Michael. We need to see those people voted for and in power. Now, we have Leah in our church right here. She's part of us and we're very proud of her. And she has a significant voice into Perth through the radio station she works with, but greater influence than that. We need to be praying for her, encouraging her, endorsing her, giving her a yes and amen to what you are saying and doing. We pray that your voice would expand and expand and expand, and what you believe would be communicated all over Perth, all over Western Australia, all over Australia. I believe this is your season for you. And there's others like Leah around that we need to celebrate and endorse. So when you vote, make sure you vote well. Every vote counts. Seventhly, learn appropriate responses to the big issues, particularly what the ones that the Holy Spirit has laid upon your heart. Okay? Now, my particular thing is abortion, right? And the laws revolving around abortion. Did you know that about me? Did you know that about me? Did you know that about me? Did you? That's my bad. That is my bad. I have something that burns in my heart. Did you know that about me? My bad. I have something that burns in my heart that God has spoken to me about that I haven't communicated with any of you about. What's wrong with that? You know what is wrong with that? Is we tend to keep those things because they can be seen as politically based to ourselves. And that's wrong. I need to be encouraging you and you and you and you about what God's laid on my heart and what I intend to do about it, and why don't you come and join me with this. I think the devil has successfully managed to make us believe so much that we shouldn't be talking about these issues in church, that we keep these things to ourselves and no one ever knows. It just reduces our power. Why don't you look online or listen to podcasts about things that you are passionate about, or God has moved on you as far as your life is concerned. You know, I've learnt a lot. Now, I'd really encourage you to do this. I've learnt a lot from watching Charlie Kirk's debates. He knows some statistics, right? He is very smart and very fast, but so are the people he's debating with. So he needs to be that sharp and that fast. But I've realised after watching multiple of these debates that they're very similar. So he gets asked the same question over and over and over again, and he has the same answer, which is powerful. You don't need to know a lot to be effective in debating big issues. You know, I can hold my own in a boisterous conversation with a pro-lifer. I mean with a pro-choicer. Because I know some basic statistics, I know what I believe, and I know what God says about that. That's it. So get hold of some of these issues. Learn them, understand them, get to know what our laws are. You know, get to know some statistics so you can state a few statistics. I'm going to share this, which some of you may not know. In WA, abortion to underage girls without their parents even being told is legal. Late-term abortion is allowed with no real restrictions. If a baby survives an abortion attempt, the law permits them to be left to die. Now, what is that? We spend all our time and money trying to keep some 90-year-old alive and give them 500 operations and feed them every medication that you can possibly think of to keep them alive, but we will not keep a baby alive if it hasn't been born yet. But that's just, that is unbelievable. You know, Australia has no standardized national abortion data. Can you believe that? We have data on everything. But Australia has no standardized abortion data. That's because they don't want it to be known what is actually happening. Making accurate statistics difficult to provide, but an estimate is that one in four women, 25%, experience at least one abortion in their lifetime. That's big statistics. That's a lot of people. Eighthly, expect an increase in power and anointing because there is power associated with standing for the gospel and righteousness. So expect that. Expect that God is going to anoint you in power. 2 Corinthians 12:10 says, "Therefore I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in needs, in persecutions, in distress, for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then I am strong." And Matthew 10:16 says, "Behold, I send you out." This is Jesus speaking, okay? Take this as a commission for you today. "I send you out as sheep in the midst of wolves. Therefore, be as wise as serpents, but as harmless as doves. But beware of men, for they will deliver you up to councils and scourge you in their synagogues. You will be brought before governors and kings for my sake, as a testimony to them and to the Gentiles. But when you are delivered up, do not worry about how or what you should speak, for it will be given to you in that hour what you should speak. For it is not you who speak, but the Holy Spirit of your Father who speaks in you." Expect the power of God to be with you. Have faith for God giving you the words that you need. I've heard things come out of my mouth on some occasions that I didn't even know. And I've gone, "Whoa, where'd that come from? Sounded really intelligent." Ninthly, it's an expectation for all believers to have a voice. This includes you. Thessalonians 1:4 says, "So that we ourselves boast of you among the churches of God for your patience and your faith in all your persecutions and tribulations that you endure, which is manifest evidence of the righteous judgment of God, that you may be counted worthy of the kingdom of God." And 2 Timothy 3 says, "But you have carefully followed my doctrines," Paul speaking, "my manner of life, the purposes of faith, long-suffering, love, perseverance, persecutions, afflictions, which happened to me at Antioch and Iconium and Lystra. What persecutions I have endured, and out of them all the Lord delivered me. Yes, and all who desire to live godly in Christ will suffer persecution." Well, what's wrong with me because I'm not suffering persecution? I've asked myself that question over and over again over the last few months. Am I suffering persecution? No, not really. I have people disagree with me sometimes, but then I usually try and smooth that over so they still like me. Are you suffering persecutions? Maybe you are. We want to stand with you in that. You know, I come in here. Yeah, the Spirit of God is really moving on a couple of people. Lorne, would you mind? I come in here and I speak my heart in front of people who love me and agree with me. I'm not talking about becoming some crazed radical zealot. But we need to address our level of social comfort. I know that my level of social comfort has been causing me to keep my mouth shut. And I'm in the process of addressing that. I was moved yesterday to see the president of Argentina make an incredible address to the United Nations. His name is Xavier Millet. Millie? Is that right? Thanks, Lorne. He made this gripping speech to the United Nations stating that his country will no longer support the leftist control of the United Nations agenda. He said, that's it. If the United Nations doesn't change its leftist control of nations and countries across the earth, we're done. We're gone. And he finished with this quote from Thomas Paine. Those who wish to reap the blessings of freedom must be men, must as men endure the fatigue of defending it. Then he said, God bless Argentina and all the citizens of the world, and may the forces of heaven be with us. So he said, I've had enough. I'm no longer going to be part of this system. And the more I know about the United Nations, the more I see is that as an organisation that puts pressure on the first world to take in more and more Islamic citizens to be able to water down the Christian voice. There's a left and a right. There's a right and there's a wrong. There's a good and a bad and an evil and a good that we need to be discerning between. And a lot of it happens on a political level. So I'm sorry, but I think we need to get a little more political. The window of opportunity is open. It's time to nail your flag to the mast. Now, that's a naval expression. And what they used to do in seagoing battles, they normally pull their flag up and down on a bit of rope. But they would climb the mast and they would nail the thing to the top of the mast so that in the midst of the battle, it could not be taken down. We need to nail our flag to the mast to declare your allegiance or belief openly and firmly making it clear you won't back down or hide from it. Nailing your flag to the mast carries the sense of commitment without retreat. You know, we've had it very easy in Australia for a lot of years. But we've paid the price. We've paid the price for our silence. We've paid the price in how our government works. We've paid the price in what's acceptable. We've paid the price in how many babies are killed a year. We've paid the price. So I believe it's time to stand up. Nail your flag to the mast. Do you want to be known in heaven for making a mark or having an easy life? Let's close our eyes. Lord, We have lived comfortably. We have lived successfully. We have lived prosperously. And we rejoice and thank you for that. But I ask for your forgiveness, Lord, for not always stewarding your will and your kingdom well. I ask that you forgive us as the Church of Perth for being asleep on the job. You called us to pray and watch, but we slept. And now we live in a country that is very watered down. So, Lord, we choose to be aware. We choose to be informed. We choose to be a voice. We choose to have no fear of man. We choose to nail your flag to the mast. We declare, Lord, this morning, we are Christians. We love you. And we choose to serve you.